Hi, welcome to the teaching podcast of The Meeting House, a church for people who aren't into church. Now, if you're new, I'll have more to say at the end of this podcast, but for now, let's dive right into this week's teaching.
That's the best special effect of all time! Way to go, Charlton! I just wanted an excuse to show the real Ten Commandments clip. We're talking today about events that happened 1 month after that, but I find that spectacular. Here's my favorite shot of the whole scene. It's these guys right here. That's amazing. I just want to go through life with that kind of awe. I want to be her right there. I want to be, oh, wow, about everything. That's so great. It's actually just 1 month after this where all of Israel goes from about what God is doing. They go from absolutely enamored with the miraculous to once again grumbling, grumpy. They're upset. And they don't just come to Moses with a question and say, Moses, is God going to provide? How is he going to provide? 1 month after this, they start to get hungry. They run out of their provisions and they go straight to Moses and they complain in the most dramatic and negative ways possible, wanting to go back to Egypt and romanticizing their memory of the past. So God provides for them by giving them this miraculous bread from heaven called manna. And this whole story in Genesis chapter 16 that we're going to be looking at today is the story of manna, God's provision for them. And here's the punchline. We're going to start with the punchline and then work backward. In the New Testament, Jesus refers back to this story and to this miracle and says it's really about him. In John chapter 6, Jesus takes a few paragraphs of discussion to equate himself with manna. He uses the word manna three times in this discussion, John chapter 6. He says very specifically more than once, I am the bread that came down from heaven. When you read the story about the manna, he says, you are seeing a foreshadow of me. Now, we already know this. When we go into the Old Testament and we read it, as we did in our series Jesus BC earlier this year, we know that when we read all of Scripture, we're really reading the story of Jesus. But here especially, Jesus has told us to go into the text with our eyes wide open. The manna is Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to dive right in. Grab your Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 16. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, look on with someone. Or we have visitor Bibles across all of our sites. Some sites you can go and grab a Bible, and others the ushers are handing them out to you. If you don't have one, you can flag them down. Either way, it'd be great for you to have a Bible you're sharing or that you're using, and it's open to Exodus chapter 16. And we're just going to walk through a significant chunk of this chapter over the next few minutes and then draw some lessons out of it. Hey, while you're doing that, can I just give a shout out to our High Park site in Toronto and tell you something interesting. Our High Park site in the west end of Toronto is out of their usual facilities. They run a high school in that area, and that high school is having construction over the summer, and so they can't use it. And so a local church has invited them to come and not just use their building for their services, but actually join them for their services. That church has no pastor right now, so they said, why don't you just come and have your services with us during our Sunday service time, and we'll just combine congregations. I think that's the most fantastic thing. So I also want to give a shout out to, it's Bloor West Village Baptist Church. And we want to say welcome to Bloor West Village Baptist Church. We're so glad that we're family together. So great, yeah. We're cheering for you guys. Thank you for opening up your building, your home to us, and thank you. We're also kind of welcoming you to our service, and it's just this wonderful partnership of extended family. Bloor West Village Baptist Church. I think it's probably Bloor West Village Baptist Church, but I like saying Bloor West Village Baptist Church. Like there's the village people, and then there's the village Baptists. They're very cool. I want to be the police officer. Okay, here we go. When we head back into the text, we find not only Jesus saying, look for me here, but the Apostle Paul says the same thing about passages like this one. He's telling this story in his letter to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. He says, don't be grumbling like the early Israelites. Don't default to becoming blind to the provision of God so that all you can do is complain when things aren't going right. Yes, they had their own encounter with God, but then their history with God, their own experience with God, was written down and preserved for us. Their lives, their experience with God becomes instruction for us, for the church. So we have multiple points of New Testament contact with this passage saying, go into this text that we're going to read right now with your eyes wide open. God wants to say something to us through this. Exodus chapter 16, starting at the beginning, it says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Well, there's some foreshadowing for you. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, because there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. That's it? That's your only memory of Egypt? You guys are slaves in Egypt, worked to the bone. Their only memory is sitting around eating all the food we wanted. Remember what we talked about last week. When you encounter difficulty in the present, you will tend to romanticize the past. You will talk about the good old days. Do you remember when? Because the present always has problems. There's always challenges. And we want to make sure. I mean, there's always lessons we don't want to miss the lessons for right now, how we can address the problems. But we won't address them well if our energies are being siphoned away to just simply romanticize the past or to dream about the future. We want to be fully engaged in the present. So they romanticize the past, and in verse 4, well, the Lord responds in verse 4, and he says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And here's the instructions. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Okay, so Moses and Aaron, they tell this to the Israelites. Let's jump down to verse 13. That evening, well, they don't even have to wait till the next morning when the manna comes. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. So this swarm of quail come in. They're able to capture birds. They're able to eat meat that evening. And then they wait for the morning. What's going to happen in the morning? And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what the puke is that? I think that's in the Hebrew, actually. What the puke is that? Here's the fascinating thing. We're going to find out later that they named it manna, but manna is actually just turning that Hebrew phrase into a proper name. It's manhu, which just means, what the puke is that? And that's what they called it. And so we're used to calling it manna, but the name itself reminded them every time they referred to it that we had no idea what this is. It's completely from God. It's not a naturalistic occurrence. And you could just imagine that with every time they said the name around every meal, they're reminding themselves of this is completely otherworldly. This is God's provision. Honey, could you pass the what the puke is that? And I made a nice big pot of what the puke is this? And they hand it to each other and they talk about it like it is something brand new, because it is. It's a pure miracle of God, his provision. And then we read on. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little, and when they measured it by the omer, the one who had gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered as much as they needed. Wow, sharing is caring. So here's what it's saying is, some were more able-bodied, they were faster, they were able to gather more than they needed because some gathered little. Some were not as quick, some were not as able, Some were too young. There were some who just stayed back in the tent, couldn't go out to gather. But everyone was responsible to do the gathering. But in the end, they shared it relationally among themselves. And the ones who had gathered more shared it with the ones who had gathered less. And they took care of one another. Everyone had a sense of personal responsibility. Everyone pitched in who could pitch in. But they were all at different levels of ability. And then they shared. They shared at the end. Beautiful. The Apostle Paul, remember, he's the one who has said we should go back and take lessons from this. He says in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he uses this actual verse as an opportunity to talk about how the church needs to continue to practice this. In 2 Corinthians 8, he's talking about finances. And he says that we need to be like the Israelites and their sharing of the manna. And he quotes this exact verse and says, those of you who are able to make more, wonderful. If you are good at business, if you are able to make lots of money, keep making lots of money. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you can earn more, but he says, so that you can share more, so that you can give to those who aren't able to earn as much. And so he encourages, and he says, not that I want then you to suffer. He says, so I want there to be sharing and equality among God's people. And so he cheers for those people who are able to make lots of money, but that's an opportunity to be even more generous. And this is the passage that he looks back on. The one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. Look at verse 19. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they did keep part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. I don't know about you, but if I leave bread out on the counter overnight, it's not usually moldy, maggoty bread by the morning. It's a little crusty. But God supernaturally increases the rate of decomposition overnight in order to teach them the lesson of daily dependence upon him. You can't store up to the next day. I'm going to take it away from you, yesterday's manna, because there's fresh manna that I'm going to give you the next day. And that takes faith. You can't go to bed at night saying, I'm going to store up for tomorrow. You have to go to bed at night saying, I trust God will provide for tomorrow. And he does. There's this dailiness of our dependence upon God. And remember, Jesus says, who's the manna? I'm the manna. I'm your manna, he says. And so we learn that he's got something more for me each day. Well, verse 21, each morning they gathered as much as they needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. Verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leader of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, whatever is left, keep it until the morning. And so now he changes the rhythm one day a week. On the day before the Sabbath, which would have been Friday, they get twice as much, and then they don't gather any on Saturday. God doesn't provide any. And this time, it doesn't go rotten by morning. So God is supernaturally working a rhythm into their lives so that there is one day where they don't gather. They just simply eat what they've gathered before. One day of rest. Now, here's something interesting is this is the first mention of Sabbath in the Bible. Now, we know the principle is woven into creation. This is how God creates 6 days. He models this resting on the seventh day, a kind of commemoration. It's the rest of commemoration, not like God's tired and says, whew, I need to take a day off. But God models that sometimes you just have to pause and celebrate the life you're living. It's that kind of a rest. It's a rest from the rhythm of work so that you can rest from something into something, a celebration of just being alive. And you put that one day aside for this. It may be rest from labor, but the emphasis here is you're putting aside a day for celebrating your relationship with God. You're making it different. For us, As we feed on Jesus, as we come to the bread from heaven who is Christ, we have a weakliness to our routine. We'll talk about that in a few minutes as we summarize how we can apply this to our lives. But let's read on. It does say in verse 27, "Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none." So there is always somebody who just wants more. And in our context, we love to hoard. We just, you know, God says, "I'll give you enough. I'll give you enough. I'll give you enough. Just trust me every day in the here and in the now." But we want to either gather up and preserve, or we want to get more when God says just rest. We just always want more. And we miss out on celebrating life, on having a day that's different, because we've just got to get more. And especially us in our culture at this time in human history, more than any other time and place, any other culture, we have the ability to hoard more than anyone ever has in the history of humanity. To just have more and to keep more, because what if I just have to save this in case? I may need this someday. I just have to have a bit more. And this is not the lesson that God is wanting us to see lived out in our lives. I think of what Hebrews 13 says, it's a beautiful line, "Be content with what you have." Beautiful line, "Be content with what you have." Just learn the discipline of enoughness. Just having enough. And so those who are still going to go out and get more, God says, no, it's not there for you. Those who are going to hoard and keep more, it's going to turn bad. Daily dependence upon God, with a weekly rhythm as well. So the people rested on the seventh day, says verse 30. And then verse 31, the people of Israel called the bread manna. There it is. That's what the puke is at. It's the same word in the Hebrew. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Man, if you got to eat something for 40 years, that's not a bad deal. And in fact, it is for 40 years. Verse 35 says the Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to the land that they settled in, and they ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. 40 years, that's a lot of manna. I appreciate Keith Green just reflecting on all the different ways they must have tried to do manna differently in order. I mean, filet-o manna, manna burgers, manna bagels, right? Manna cotti, for those who like pasta. For dessert, there's banana bread. I mean, all the different ways. But it's a lot of manna for a lot of years. But it was God's miraculous provision. All right, reminder of some of the lessons we've learned, and then we're going to look at our takeouts, and then we'll have Q&A. So remember to either text in a question or get ready to raise your hand here in Oakville. All right, first of all, the bread from heaven is. And remember, when we're talking about this manna in Exodus 16, we're also talking about Jesus. The bread from heaven is provided miraculously. It's pure grace. We don't accomplish this. It is inherently irreligious. It is God accomplishing for us through Christ everything that religion tries but fails to do. It is provided miraculously. Number two, the bread from heaven is accessed personally. Everyone who can is responsible to access it. Now, here's the fascinating thing about it being accessed personally, is that there is something for the Israelites to do to access the miracle. God brings it part way, but not all the way. It is a halfway miracle. What do I mean by that? It's that God does enough for us that still allows us to meet him and partner with him. Remember, even when he does a full way miracle, like a parting of the Red Sea, which there's no way humans can actually help with that, God still tells Moses, raise your staff. Do something. It becomes emblematic of the fact that we're in partnership together. And now here, God could have made the manna, well, he didn't even need manna. He could have just made them to supernaturally survive for 40 years without eating. That's possible. There's a miracle. Just work the miracle in here. He could have made their bodies just be sustained miraculously for 40 years. No food, no water. He could have made the manna appear inside their tents in the morning. They just wake up, there's manna porridge. And they sit there and they eat. Or he could have made the manna appear in their tummies. Around 10 o'clock every morning, feeding time, someone would just be, He could have made it appear in their mouths. So they didn't have to even do anything with it. Just like feeding time every day. Hey, Bob, how you doing? Good. But no, He puts it out on the ground and he says, now each person who can, come and get it. I'm not going to bring it all the way. I'm not going to feed you like you're a baby. I want you now to come and partner with me. That halfway miracle, so that we can come halfway, is a way that he honors his own image in his creation. And so Jesus comes to us pure gift, but he calls us to access it personally, to come. Come, take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Number three, it is absorbed daily. It's either going to be absorbed in our bodies or he's going to take it away. And this tells me that he has grace for us for every day to sustain us, but if we don't access it, it's gone. There'll be grace tomorrow, but today's grace is available for you today. What date is it today? It's a different date depending on what site you're watching and people listening on the podcast, but just think about today's date. God has grace for you for today. And if you don't access it today, you can't get it tomorrow. There'll be grace for you tomorrow, but that's tomorrow's grace. And if you don't get it tomorrow, you can't get it back. You can't hoard up grace, but you also can't get grace that passes by. He has enough grace for you every day, but he wants you to take responsibility for accessing it, or else he moves on. There are things about Jesus, the bread from heaven, things that he wants to show you, things you can learn from him, that he wants to apportion to you every single day of your life. But we can just miss out on that. He's just going to take it away. We'll move on to the next day. I don't want a day to go by and miss out on the bread of heaven. Well, it's provided miraculously, it's accessed personally, it's absorbed daily, and number four, it's shared relationally. Because there are those individuals who can't go out and access it personally, or who get less of it and who need help. And when it comes to Jesus, we do this together. We do this personally. We all take responsibility as individuals, but then we also come together and say, how can I help? How can I help you grow? How can I challenge you? Hold you accountable? Help facilitate your growth. What can we do together? And some of us are able to offer more to others who are struggling. And that's what the church does. That's why we come together. Because we're not just a bunch of single individuals. I know, I hear it every so often. The person says, I love Jesus. Why do I need the church? Why do I need to gather together? That's just so selfish. You're just saying, I'm all right on my own. I'm one of those people who can gather my own and keep it for me. I don't need the rest of you. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life says, how can we partner together to all grow? And maybe I don't need you. Maybe you need me. Maybe you're one of the strong ones and you don't need to gather together regularly. Good. We need our strong ones to come and help each other have enough. Have enough. So there is a communal nature to this that starts with personal responsibility that then moves beyond that. That's the church. And then lastly, number five, it's renewed weekly. There's a reset, a weekly pattern that happens here. One day a week where we're not personally gathering on our own, that we still have enough to eat. I suppose today that's what Sundays is for us, that we interrupt the weekly flow and yet we still have something to eat. I mean, that's partly the role that I play or pastors in different churches play, to be able to come and say, here's a day where God will provide through some other means. Let me deliver the meal to you. Think about these things. But then some of us only coast on that. Say, it's great, that'll do me for the week. then we miss out. We miss out. It may not be some sudden, dramatic sense of loss in your life. There's just so much of Jesus every single day that he's got for you. So Sundays becomes that day where we cease from our labor. And I know different people's schedules work in different ways. But we have that one day off where we just receive. And then we go and we gather and we gather. So what's our takeouts from this? Here's a couple of takeouts and then we'll throw it open to Q&A. Takeout number one goes back to them grumbling and wanting to return to Egypt. There is more of a meaning than just Egypt in this story. Takeout number one, religious legalism is attractive but deadly. It is attractive. The security and predictability of slavery to religious rules and routines will always be attractive to free people during times of struggle. It's just easier to be told what to do. Some people just want to be told what to do. But our love life with God is a want-to life, not a have-to life. And this kind of life requires daily renewal and recentering. It means that we regularly need to come close to the heart of Jesus so that his heart begins to affect our want-tos. So we actually just want to live a life of love and generosity for other people. And we're just freed up to go and live that life. But being freed from the law is not the whole gospel. It's half the gospel. We're freed up from the law. We're freed up from slavery to religion. That's half the gospel. But we're not just freed up from something. We're freed to something, and actually to someone, and that's Jesus. And if we are not journeying with Jesus and allowing his heart to affect our heart, we can say, yay, no more law, but then we're just left with selfishness to guide us. But instead of saying, here's what I have to do, we become the people who say, here's what I want to do, and I'm hanging out with Jesus every day to let him feed my desires so I can be more like him. Otherwise, it's true. If you're not filling your life with Jesus, you just become a directionless person, and then religious legalism is very attractive. Let's go back to that and just have the people in charge tell us what to do. And we romanticize that. But Jesus gives us a better way to live. Takeout number two. We all need daily divine nourishment. The bread from heaven, which is Jesus, is meant to be gathered and digested daily. We need to make this our priority if we want to live spiritually healthy lives. Well, that summarizes what we've been talking about, and it leaves us with the question that I think needs to ring in our ears this week, and that is, are you eating your daily dose of Jesus? Well, that's weird. But that's how Jesus puts it in John chapter 6. I think in our culture that's an insult, isn't it? You go, eat me. Dude, yeah, just eat me. And you're saying, okay, Bruxy, stop saying that. That's exactly what Jesus says in John 6. Eat me. You got to feed on me. Your spiritual nourishment needs to act. And I love the fact he says me. He doesn't allow himself to even be pushed even slightly off center by something close. He doesn't say you need to feed on Scripture. Well, the Pharisees were feeding on Scripture but failed to come to Jesus. He doesn't say you need to feed on God in general, or you need to feed on love, or you need to feed on life. All true things, but they're not the center. Jesus, that place where the divine and the human come together in reconciled oneness, where the reunion happens of God and us in that one life, Jesus says, you need to feed on me. Now, the best way to do that is through Scripture, in community, guided by the Spirit, but ultimately, Scripture, community, Spirit is leading us to Jesus. Okay, we're going to throw it open to Q&A. I'll share a concluding thought in a second, but we have someone with a microphone here, and they're happy to get their daily dose of exercise and come running to you. If you put your hand up in the air, they will come. Anyone got a question? Well, I'll give you a moment to think about it. Did anyone send in a text question? Do we have one? All right, Will says, most of us don't experience miracles like food appearing daily to the Israelites, so what does trusting God's providence look like in my daily life? Thank you, Will. I really think that Jesus and Paul have given us the answer to this question. I appreciate this question. He's saying, The greatest miracle cannot be improved upon. And that happened 2,000 years ago. God stamping himself into humanity through Christ. That's the phraseology that Hebrews uses, the exact imprint of the divine in human nature. He puts himself into our human place, and he unites the human and the divine. And he lives for us. He loves the way we should love. And then he dies for us, rises again, and takes our humanity on that journey with him. That's the ultimate miracle. Nothing can be improved upon that. That's the manna from heaven. Now we respond to that miracle. So for people who are saying, well, I want a miracle in my life now, you've got the best miracle you could ever ask for in Christ. Everything else would just be icing on the cake, and after a while, you don't need more icing. And so just come to Jesus every day and appreciate that ultimate of all miracles. Great, thank you for that question. Anybody, did anyone flag you down yet? No? Anybody? Do we have a... No? Over there maybe. Okay, great. Was there another text question that came in while you're running? Or no, we just got the one? All right then. Hi.
Hi, good morning, Broxy.
Morning.
My name is Denley. My question is related to legalism, that there are some nominal Christians who leave the faith and become Muslims because of the fact that they prefer to have to. They prefer to be told what to do.
Yes.
My question is related to that. How do you let people understand that Christianity, the openness of relationality, is preferred than being told what to do?
Thank you for raising that, Denley. I so appreciate that. It's very true. I've mentioned this story before. I saw a documentary on a woman who had converted from Christianity to Islam. Now, she was a nominal Christian and was struggling in her faith, and Islam was very attractive to her because it was a have to, and she said something interesting. I've told this in some services and not others, and so I don't know which groups hearing this have heard this before or not, but she said, when I was a Christian, what I liked is that you could pray anytime, anywhere. But what that meant is, I never prayed. Because it was just always available to me, I never bothered to. And now as a Muslim, I know when I have to pray and exactly how I have to do it, and so I pray much more. And so, yes, some people respond to that because when we leave it just open-ended and say, just pray all the time, love everyone, worship God with everything you do, what it means for those who are well-disciplined, we take that and we make it specific because we live life in the specifics, in the choices that we make. That's how life is lived. We might preach in the generalities, but life is lived out in the specific choices. So some people have the ability to translate the general principles into the specifics. Others don't. They get pulled into, and not necessarily Islam, but just more legalistic forms of Christianity. This is why I think it's important, as we did our series, God's Love Life, and I'm going to mention it again today, is that while we are not bound by legalism, we still talk about the options of ways we can live things out in the specifics. Because some of us need it. But not because we have to, but because those of us who want to and are saying, okay, I want to, but I still need someone to guide me. I need, okay, you're not going to tell me what I have to do, but give me some options here. We do give them clear teaching. A family or a couple, if you love your spouse, you want to get together. You want to, but there are going to be some things you're going to still schedule, some specifics. We're going to meet at this time. We're going to meet at this place. I'm going to be done work by this time. And how about we go here and just to have a date? You want to, but it's going to need some specific planning. So the danger for pastors like me is I think, well, if I teach specifics, I can translate into legalism. So we'll avoid the specifics and just talk about generalities to not be legalistic. And then that leaves it open to people saying, I don't know what to do now. So let's talk specifics. Thanks for that question. And it's a great segue into our parting shot. I would like to give you some specifics, not because they're have-tos, but because those of you who want to but aren't sure how to express it will have something to guide you. Here it is. This is how we're going to eat Jesus this week. Still awkward. Every time I say it, it's awkward. Blame Jesus. Number one, today... Because, by the way, it's the Eucharist, the Passover Seder. That's where Jesus also says, this is my body, this is my blood for you. When you come together for a meal, you can turn that into a feeding on the bread from heaven, on his body, on his blood. And we have communion sometimes on a Sunday morning at the meeting house, sometimes in our home churches, but you can have a Lord's Supper together with friends or by yourself anytime. And so today, have a Eucharist meal for lunch. As you leave the service, whatever site you're at, whether you're going home, you're going out to a restaurant, have a Eucharist meal. By the way, Eucharist just comes from the Greek word for thanksgiving. It's the word that Jesus uses when he breaks the bread. He gives thanks for it, we're told in the Greek. It means thanksgiving. Have a Lord's Supper. Have a communion, Protestants say. Have a Eucharist meal. Let every bite of your food and sip of your drink be an enacted prayer of commitment to and receiving of Jesus. This doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to get really serious for the meal. Say, well, it's like a whole hour and a half at the restaurant of going, it's the body and blood of Christ. It's the body and blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Diet Coke, very good. That's fine. No, it actually means it can be a celebratory, a delightful meal, but let the even act of chewing, the act of drinking, while you're talking about life, just be a way that your physical body reminds you, I'm alive spiritually because I take in the nourishment of Jesus. And then continuing on, fill your conversation with discussion about your love life with Jesus, your struggles, your joys, your hopes, and most of all, things you're grateful for. That's what Eucharist is. And just have conversation, joyful conversation that is allowing Jesus to be in the center of it all because your bodies are helping to remind you of what is at the center of your life. Now, let that meal today be a launching pad to remind you of feeding on Jesus every day this week. That's our second point. Point number two, then starting tomorrow, find 30 to 60 minute period during each day to eat Jesus. Use the practices you learned in God's love life. Some of you really blossomed during God's love life, and now the series is over, so you've stopped. It's like, wait, wasn't that was for a series, right? No, this is the normative Christian life. And if you don't remember the series, or if it didn't catch on, then go back and listen to that again this week. Use that 30 to 60 minute period to go back and work through God's love life each day and practice it. We talked about the dailiness of time with God. Jesus has something to offer you every single day. When that day is past, it's past. Don't miss it. And then number three, tweet me, Facebook me, BBM me, let me know about your experiences. I appreciated throughout that series that I heard from so many of you, and I think I was able to respond to most of the messages I got. However you get in touch, I would just love to know your experiences and have that kind of conversation with you this week. We're going to pray that we become a people who this week, for some of us, like, this is such a project. This is a big, and we're like, this is the normative life of a follower of Jesus. And some of us say, I really want to grow. I don't know if I'm growing the way I should. But your dailiness with Christ just isn't there. And so here are the specifics that you don't have to do, but I'm hoping you'll want to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us the bread from heaven. Thank you for nourishing our souls through Jesus. And I pray that this week, our lives will be renewed to greater degrees of health and growth and delight as we feed on, as we take the nourishment that Jesus has to offer us. In your name I pray, amen.
Well, thanks for listening to this Meeting House podcast. I hope we've shared something that's helpful for you wherever you're at in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little more about us, we meet on Sunday mornings in multiple locations in various cities, but also we meet throughout the week in what we call home churches. And that's where really good stuff happens for us. If you're becoming a regular listener to this podcast, we want to invite you to make it relational the way we try and do here during the week. So yes, you've got a Bible, you're following along, you're downloading not only the message, but the teaching notes as well from our website or from iTunes. But then we want to encourage you to go one step further and invite some friends to join you. Turn this into a conversation, We hear regularly from people around the world who are creating small groups for discussion based on the teaching. We love to know this is happening. We'd love to hear from you. On Facebook, you can go to a page called the Meeting House Distance Groups, and that's where people connect with other people in their same region who are tracking with our teaching and turn this into a conversation. And one more thing, if you're a regular listener, we do want you to know that we appreciate any financial support that you can offer. Every little bit helps. If you're interested in making a financial contribution to the Meeting House, you can write to this email address I'll give you, and we'll send you information about it. Write to donate@themeetinghouse.com. Simple, donate@themeetinghouse.com. Well, thanks again for listening to this podcast. I hope you are having a great day.